I'd ask you to please turn, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. My subject will be the rational basis for believing the gospel. So Matthew chapter 17, we'll read from verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain, apart from the crowd, and was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you're willing, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And now Peter's recollection of that incident, which we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 16. And Peter says in this passage, and he's referring to the incident we've just read, We have not followed cunningly devised stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when that voice came to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you should take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As I said, my subject tonight is the rational basis for believing the gospel. In other words, is there any rational reason why Christians believe what they do? As you know, there are many people in the world quite cynical about what we Christians believe. Indeed, I've talked to younger people who've never come to Christ, younger people who are accustomed to going to church, and perhaps their parents are even churchgoers, who've told me the reason they've never been saved is because they are still wrestling with this problem. Is there any rational reason why Christians believe what they do? So this is what I want to talk about tonight. And I want to use the passage we've just read from 2 Peter to help with the answer. Now, when Peter wrote those words, the words we read in 2 Peter, he was an old man. He lived a long life. And his life had been based on the things he believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. But martyrdom is now staring him in the face. His life is now coming to an end. And I suppose when one faces death in that way, one's mind is somewhat clarified and you say to yourself, are the things I've chosen to believe in my life, are they real? Can I really be confident they're true? Or have I been following fairy tales? And you will agree, these are important questions. That's why Peter needed to be reassured that what he had believed for most of his life was true. And so he says to his readers, I've lived my life believing these things. And now that I'm facing death, I want you to know, I'm absolutely convinced everything I've believed about God, about Christ and the gospel during my life, it's all true. Now how could Peter be so sure it was true? what was the rational basis for Peter believing what he did? Well, to answer that, let me say anything anyone wants to believe must have a dual function. There must be the evidence of personal experience, and secondly, a statement by a recognized authority. And I believe it's possible to argue that everything, every person believes, whether in the realm of space research or medical science or any other area of knowledge, will be based on one or both of these things. Let me explain what I mean. First, the evidence of personal experience. I know because it happened to me. I don't need anyone to prove to me fire burns. Why? Because I held on to a match too long when I was a little boy. I know it burns. And I don't need anyone to prove it to me. I don't need to read a textbook to be convinced, because it actually happened and I experienced it. It's deeply etched in my memory. I know, because it happened to me. And in this letter that Peter writes, he gives this as one of the reasons why he believes what he does. We've already read it. Peter says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there. I saw Jesus in all his glory. I saw and heard what happened. I was with him on the holy mountain. Let's remind ourselves of that incident again, the Mount of Transfiguration, which we read about in Matthew 17. But first, let's remind ourselves of something that happened just before that. We read about it in the previous chapter, chapter 16. Peter was with the Lord Jesus and the other disciples as they climbed the narrow track that led to Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus paused for a moment. We're creating an imaginary scene here. And he looked back at the long road that climbed from the plain below. And the Lord said to the disciples, Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, spokesman for the rest, said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter made that great assertion of his belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, very soon after that, almost immediately in fact, that Jesus took Peter and the other disciples into his confidence and told them about his coming crucifixion. Now that really shook Peter. So Peter took the Lord aside and began to rebuke him, saying, This is not going to happen to you, Lord. It's not going to happen. Forget about it. You see, Peter found it difficult to accommodate in his mind two ideas. The deity of Jesus and the death of Jesus. The deity, yes, but not the death. The glory, yes. He had no problem believing that, but not the cross. That was something he just couldn't comprehend. So how was this problem to be overcome? For Peter and the disciples and the rest of the world, for that matter, who would always find it hard to accommodate in their mind these two concepts, the deity of Christ and the death of Christ. Well, it tells us immediately after this that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. I believe to pray about this particular problem, and that the transfiguration was the Father's answer to that prayer, at least in part. And so Peter is there on the mountain with James and John, and they see the glory of the Lord Jesus. And they look at his face and they see it's as radiant as the sun. And Peter says, it's true. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then they saw his clothes whiter than any laundry on earth could have laundered them. And they see him with Moses and Elijah. And how impressive that is. And that told Peter and the others something else about Jesus. And Peter says, we were right. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he listens to the conversation between the Lord and Moses and Elijah, and what are they talking about? They're talking about the cross. And Jesus is saying, and Moses is saying, and the Spirit of God is saying, not only the deity, but the death, not only the Christ, but the cross. And these two thoughts are now being welded together in Peter's mind. And when eventually a cloud comes across, the voice in the cloud is saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Listen to what he's saying. He's talking about the cross, Peter. You must believe these two things belong together. And Peter believed and never forgot it. How do I know? We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. Peter says, how do I know what I believe is true? Because we were with him. We were there when he was given honour and glory by God the Father, when the voice came from the glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, "I was there, I saw, I heard, I know." The Apostle Paul speaks the same way. He says, "It happened to me. I was on the Damascus road. I saw the light above the brightness of the sun. I heard the voice that came from heaven. I know, because it happened to me." He too was saying, "I know." And those of us here tonight who are Christians, we too can say, "I know," because of what has happened in our life. Now, some may object that this is a highly subjective approach to take, but it's nonetheless valid. You see, if something has actually happened in your experience, you're able to say, "I know it's true because it happened to me." And the point is, you're not the only one saying it. I'm not the only one. Peter isn't the only one. For out there in the world, there are millions of men and women, people who belong to every nation and every age, and they all witness to the same thing, acknowledging Jesus Christ to be their Saviour, and they're all saying, "He has done something for me that nobody else could do." They're saying, "Because my sins have been forgiven, I've found peace and joy and satisfaction in him." And that is the significance of the word "we." We were with him. It's not just personal, says Peter. It's not an isolated experience. This is an experience common to a lot of people. It's the common verdict of men and women of every race, rich and poor, educated and ignorant. And they all assert precisely the same thing, that they came to the Lord Jesus Christ in all their sin and need and found forgiveness and satisfaction in him. The evidence of personal experience. Now let's look at the next evidence. The statement of a recognized authority. And with regard to this, let me say there are many things in life that lie beyond the possibility of our personal experience, which nevertheless, we're happy to accept because we're told by somebody that knows. For example, I remember the occasion when I went to start my car and nothing happened. The engine wouldn't start. Now, I don't know a thing about cars. I know the petrol goes in one end and water the other, but that's about all. But I did what everybody else does when they have a problem with their car. I got out and I lifted the bonnet and looked at the engine. But really, I was completely ignorant. So I put the bonnet down, and after the RACQ man had got the car started, I took it to the mechanic who does my work for me, and he told me what was wrong. Now, I was completely in his hands. And even though I knew the job would be expensive, I was willing to accept what he said because he was the authority, and I didn't know. And of course, this applies to every area of life. For example, you can go to your doctor, and he or she examines you, and he might say, after the examination, "It's your liver." And how do you know you've got a liver? You've never seen it, and I hope you never see it. But he says, "It's your liver, and I'm afraid it will be an operation." And you go to the hospital prepared to put yourself in the hands of a surgeon for an operation on your liver that you've never seen, because you're prepared to accept the verdict of a competent, recognized authority. And this is how it is in every area of life. You can change the illustration any way you want to. At school, you pick up a textbook on geography, and like everyone else, you're prepared to accept what the writer says about a country you've never seen. But the important question for us tonight is, do we have a statement by a recognized authority on the subject of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and man's spiritual condition? Is there anywhere, or anyone to whom we can turn for an authoritative statement on these matters? Matters that lie outside the realm of our own experience. And the answer is yes, this book. And this is what Peter says. He says, I don't want you to accept what I've told you simply because it happened to me. You see, this message was also proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. And we should pay attention to them because they're like a lamp shining in a dark place. And what's more, no prophecy of Scripture came from a man. Rather, it was men moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. Of course, while they wrote, they remained men, and in many respects they were very ordinary men. One of them worked for the taxation department, others were fishermen, there was a doctor, there were theologians, there were priests, prophets and farmers, in fact, a whole variety of individuals. And what's more, the characteristics and personalities of these men came through their writings. But all the time there was this mystery. God, by his Holy Spirit, was so moving that the words they wrote were the words of God. And this is the inspired word of the living God. And so Peter says we have a competent and recognized authority in all these matters. I've accepted it, he says. I live by it. And I want you to do the same. Now, I've met many people over the years who became Christians, born-again believers, simply by reading this book, the Bible. Let me give you a few examples, although I could tell you many more than what I'm going to tell you tonight. First, there is Soraya. Soraya was a young Muslim girl I met while I was in Nairobi in Kenya. She was attending the University of Nairobi. Soraya came from the, I've told you this story before, years ago here, you will remember it, but it bears telling again. Soraya came from the neighbouring country of Somalia, which has always been a strict Muslim country. Do you know, among the population of 5 million in Somalia, there are only 200 known national believers, not one of them known to be a woman. Well, when this girl arrived at the hostel where she was staying, she found a Gideon Bible and she began to read it. And just simply from reading that Bible, she began to think seriously about the Christian faith as opposed to her Muslim beliefs. And for nearly 2 years, she struggled with this problem, asking God to reveal himself to her so that she could know the truth about Jesus Christ. In the meantime, she continued to read the Bible along with the Quran. She began to attend a Catholic church looking for answers, but didn't find any. She attended other churches, but still wasn't satisfied. And one day she met one of our missionaries who invited her to the meetings I was having in one of the local assemblies in Nairobi. I'd been taking a series of meetings on the epistles of Peter, and the night Soraya attended, I had reached 2 Peter chapter 1 that explains exactly how God has transmitted his word to men and women. As I concluded the meeting that night, she approached me with a series of questions that ended up with her telling me, I now believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my Saviour. That night, that young Muslim was saved. She became a Christian, which was no small decision for her to make, because it meant the beginning of persecution for her. It meant funds were withdrawn for her to attend university, and the demand she return home to her Muslim parents. But because she became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, she stood firm. Our brother Lance Lee this afternoon was talking about a disciple, what it means to be a disciple. Soraya became a disciple. Before I left Nairobi, she asked me to baptize her. No baptism has ever made such an impact on me because before being baptized, she told everybody present that she knew what she was doing. I can hear her now saying, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for me, I'm prepared to give my life to him. And that's just what she did. A few years after her conversion, in spite of lucrative offers from different missionary organizations to tour America and Europe, she remained faithful to the small assembly of believers to which she belonged in Nairobi, throwing herself into the work of the Emmaus Correspondence School and preparing herself to take the gospel to the women of Somalia, which she did 4 years later. This was against the advice of many people, including myself. However, on July the 5th, 1991, she rang me to tell me she was going in. Nobody heard of her for some weeks. Then early one morning, I had a phone call from Nairobi, from one of our missionaries. Soraya had been murdered by a fanatical Muslim. That's the only news I ever had. What made that beautiful young Muslim girl change her life so radically? She accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and he became Lord of her life. She became a disciple of Jesus Christ. She accepted the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had given his life for her. She had no alternative but to give her life for him, all because of this book. Now we come to something local. There's young Chris, only 15 years old. Well, he's 21 now. He's one of the people I visited in jail. He was in the juvenile detention centre. The young guys are tough in there. They have little or no respect for anyone. Let me read you a letter from him. He's out now, of course. Been out for 5 years in permanent employment and now in assembly fellowship. And he writes, and I quote, I really enjoyed the letter you sent me and the certificate. It made me feel like somebody, if you know what I mean. A great feeling inside and on the outside. A feeling of success that I have completed something worthwhile for the first time in my life. Which I have. I am thanking God for being beside me, and I want to thank Emmaus for being there for me. Otherwise, I could never have learned all this about Jesus and my sins. My mum died about a year ago, 2 days before Christmas. My dad cracked up and left me and my two brothers to make it alone. I guess I never properly matured, that's why I'm here now. I wish I'd heard about Christianity before coming to jail. Real Christianity, that is. Anyway, last night I got on my knees, I thought you may be interested to hear this. Held the Bible you gave me next to my heart and confessed my sins to God. Yep. I asked Jesus to be my Saviour. I'm really stoked. Chris was released when he was 16, and 5 years later he leads the young people's work in the assembly to which he now belongs. All because of this book. And then there's Sarah. You've all heard of Sarah, a girl who is now 26 years of age. She's still in jail, been there for 9 years, serving a 15-year sentence. Hers also was a terrible life, a life in which she had been involved in Satanism, lesbianism, and finally attempted murder. She went to jail at only 17 years of age, hard, tough, and callous. But Sarah is another person whose life has been changed by this book, by the gospel of Christ. And she not only continues to grow in the Christian life, but her whole outlook in life has changed. She's a very intelligent girl. While in jail, she completed her year 12 studies, obtaining an OP score of 2. As I said, she's very intelligent. She was given the opportunity to study a university course by distance education, and she elected to study theology, completed a Bachelor of Theology degree, and now is doing her Master's. Well, because of this book. Let me give you another example of someone who was never in jail. She's an 18-year-old girl from Anara, an only child. She's now overseas on missionary service with Operation Mobilization. This is part of an email she sent me. "Noel, you've asked me for my testimony. Well, this is what I gave my church on Saturday night before the ship left. I told them how I had never attended a church in my life, no Sunday school or youth group, that I didn't even know such things existed. My home life wasn't great either. I don't know how many times I've seen the ambulance take my father and mother away because they had OD'd on drugs. Finally, I saw the police arrest my father and take him to jail. But in spite of my home life, I've always believed in God. Ever since I was a little girl, I knew he existed somewhere. That's why I've always been searching for him. One day somebody put an Emmaus calendar in our letterbox and I accepted the invitation to write for an Emmaus Bible correspondence course. Now you know the rest. That Emmaus course helped me to understand the Bible, and through reading the Bible I found the God who I had been searching for all my life. Yes, I found him in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved and now a believer, and that's why I have given him my life." I remember not long after Trish was saved, while visiting one of the jails, I saw her waiting to visit a father, and as I talked to that young girl, who prior to her conversion had never had any connection of Christianity at all, and I saw the tasteful way she was dressed, and I looked at her demeanour and the purity in her face, frankly, I was amazed. But again, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of this book. Now, what brought about the changes in these people, I've told you? As I said, this book. Because it's the Word of God. And its words are living and powerful. And it changes lives. Because in it God tells us what he requires of us and how he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, what rational reason do we have for believing the gospel? That's the question we set out to answer tonight. Well, as we've seen, there are rational reasons why you should accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And there are rational reasons why you should do it tonight. As we've seen, Peter has said, we have a competent authority in all these matters. I've accepted it, he says. And I live by it. And I want you to do the same. Now I'm wondering, is there anybody here tonight who has never been born again? You're not a true Christian. You can't look back to that moment in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour, and you repented of your sins and you asked for your sins forgiven. Is there anyone here tonight who can't look back to that time in their life? If you can't, I suggest that you and I have a talk tonight after the meeting. Or perhaps you have a talk to the person next to you or somebody you know who is a Christian. Don't put this matter off. May God bless his word to us.